Matthew chapter 14, and while you're turning there, let me take this opportunity to say to you, because I haven't been able to face-to-face yet, thank you so much for your support of the ministry of Global Baptist Schools, and now even more specifically, your support of the Reed family. It's encouraging when folks say we want to help. It's also humbling when folks say we want to help. And we appreciate very much what you're doing for us. Pray for the ministry of Global Baptist Schools. Some of you keep saying, what's that about? And I try to explain it as I can along the way. And as we get closer to Missions Month, we may get a chance to lay that out a little better for you at some point and in some way. Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to start reading in the 22nd verse. And I know these are familiar words. And I realize that Pastor Parrish has been preaching through the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, and I'm not. Somebody's already accused me of trying to re-preach something. No. But this is something the Lord's laid on my heart for some time, and I hope it'll be a blessing to us tonight and an encouragement to us. You know the words well. Matthew 14, verse number 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have of being in your house. We thank you for the sweet peace that you whisper to us, even in times of a trial and difficulty. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's constantly present with us. And so, Lord, we ask him tonight to do the work in our hearts that we as men cannot do. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross and use these principles from Scripture to encourage us as we walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months ago, I finally joined Facebook Nation. For somebody who's sort of technically oriented, it's surprising to many of you that I haven't done it. And I had my specific reasons for not doing it, but I'm now there. I'm on Facebook. Bob Reed 11, if you're looking for me. I really won't tell you that much, because when I go to Facebook, I don't post all that stuff that some of you do. But I've learned a whole bunch of stuff. I've learned what you're eating, as though I care. I've learned how many of you spend a lot of time playing games on the computer. I've now blocked all that stuff off because I don't want to be part of your farm. I don't want to know how many of these you need or those you need. So all that doesn't come to me anymore. Some people I've noticed before I even read what they put, I know what it's going to say. Do you have friends like that? We have a friend, and I'm not going to say who, and it's nobody you know, so don't ask. But every time this person posts, they tell us how tired they are. I think this person must be the most exhausted individual on the planet because they're always tired. There's always more to be done and hours to go before they sleep. There are others of you that always have some picture of food. Always. It's what I'm eating now. This isn't good for somebody who's been trying to lose some weight this year. So I'm going to block that person as a friend. I don't want to see it anymore. But what I have noticed over and over again, since most of my friends on Facebook, like most of my friends in the real life, are Christians, most of my friends share prayer requests. And some of them are pretty serious. Right. And then I come to church and I sit right there where I always sit, and the pastor reminds us, we've got some folks right here who are going through some things that are pretty serious. Amen. Cancer is pretty serious. Right. I don't have a job is pretty serious. I haven't had a job is pretty serious. My parents are going through something. My children are going through something. And it seems to me, and I don't know if it's just where we're living or when we're living or the people that I happen to know, but it seems to me that an awful lot of us are passing through difficult times and circumstances. We know this week, over the next couple of weeks, folks who are very close to us will be going under the surgeon's knife. We've heard again tonight about Judd, and our heart goes out. You say, Lord, what's happening and why? There are those who would tell us that as believers, we should never face those kinds of difficulties. Have you met them? Do you remember Job's friends? You know, what's wrong with you? You have a spiritual problem, apparently, or this wouldn't happen. Well, the Lord sent his disciples into a storm. And I believe there are some lessons that we can learn in their storm that I hope will be an encouragement to us as we pass through our storms. The first thing I'd like to point out tonight, and it's not necessarily in the text here, but it's simply to say storms are to be expected. Isaiah chapter 43, you know the verse, we sing it sometimes in that hymn, How Firm a Foundation. The scripture says, when thou passest through the waters, Stop right there. It doesn't say if. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life has turns that we don't expect and turns that we didn't ask for, but yet they come anyway. Life is going to bring with it difficulties, whether we're a child of God or not. Now, the great joy to us who are believers is we do not go through those trials alone. But we need to mark somewhere in our brain that this is just a part of life. The good days as well as the bad days. That's the first lesson, and it should be the most obvious, but I think sometimes we forget that. Secondly, storms often occur in the aftermath of great victory. Look back down at verse number 22. And straightway, Jesus can stop. Straightway means what? Immediately. Right away. So if he's done something immediately, then it stands to reason there must be some time reference. Something else is going on, right? So if you back up a few verses and let your eyes just fall over the verses 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20, immediately you realize, without even reading all of the verses, oh yes, this is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, the scripture says 5,000 men were fed from the hands of the Lord. Do you remember the miracle? And Jesus immediately after that said, you fellas, get in the boat, go to the other side while I send the multitudes away. I want you to keep that in mind. The crowd had not even dispersed. So this feeding of the 5,000, these disciples had just put down those 12 basketfuls of remains, remember? And they walked away from those baskets, they got in the boat, they pushed off from the shore. What do you think they were talking about? Don't you think there had to be some kind of testimony meeting going on? Fellas, he took nothing. And he made enough to feed 5,000 men. You see the crowd? They're still back there on the hill. All of them were fed. We saw it with our own eyes. We handled it with our own hands. Now, that was a testimony meeting, wasn't it? We saw the Lord do something incredible. There was that kind of victory. They were on that kind of spiritual high, if we can say it that way. And then came the storm. Now, there are two lessons in that for you. One, if you're living right now saying, I'm glad I've got a job. I'm not sick. Nobody in my family has cancer. I'm doing well. Thank God and get ready. Because you may be the next prayer request we hear. Judd was playing with his grandchildren. That a good thing to do. When I worked for BBN, every time the managers would get together, Lowell Davey would tell us a couple of things. He would always say, fellas, spend time with your families. We heard that all the time. Fellas, spend time with your families. And he would say, fellas, BBN is self-insured, so please try not to get sick. I mean, that would come up at every meeting. Well, one year, my older boy, Jonathan, and I were outside. He was 7 years older playing catch. Now, you know how you play catch with a seven-year-old, right? You don't rear back and let it fly. I mean, we're just sort of tossing the ball back and forth. And he's got his glove, and he's catching. And he's doing what all seven-year-olds do. Got that secondhand grab, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Well, at one point, his hand got into the mitt just a split second before the ball. You know what happened next? I watched him pull his hand out, I watched him shake his hand, and I watched him pulling on the end of that knuckle like all of us have done when you get that finger jammed. I said, don't worry about it, son. That happens. Get tough. It'll be all right. I was spending time with my family. That was a Thursday. On Sunday, I was preaching in a church between Sunday school and the morning service. Betty Ann said to me, come here and look at this. I went over. She said, look at Jonathan's finger, and he could take that knuckle right there and bend it all the way back and nearly touch the knuckle on the... I'm sorry, Ed. Was that gross? And it was bent over to the right in this weird kind of way. And I looked and I said, does that hurt? What a stupid question. And he said, well, really, only when I make it go like that. I said, well, then don't make it go like that and we'll go to the doctor. He had to have surgery. So the next time I saw Lowell, I said, I've got a problem. I can either spend time with my family or save money on insurance. Apparently, I can't do both because I was spending time with my family. And, you know, things happen just that fast, don't they? You're doing some inconsequential little thing and all of a sudden life changes. The phone rings and suddenly your life has changed. So if we're saying we're now living in great days of victory, good. Thank God for it, but be prepared when it changes. Secondly, if you've said, oh, I remember that day, but now I'm in the middle of my trial, go back and remember that day. Because the same God who was on the throne in that day is the same God who's on the throne in this day. He has not changed his position, even though our circumstances may have changed. So that trial may come in the aftermath of a great victory. I wonder how much of the feeding of the 5,000 the disciples were remembering when the storm came. I think they forgot pretty quickly. I think they forgot who the Lord of creation was, who they had just witnessed visibly, I mean face to face, as he was creating there on the mountainside. Thirdly, storms even occur in the course of obedience to our Heavenly Father. The disciples were not in sin. They were in the boat that the Lord had told them to get into. They were doing exactly what he said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's turn there and read. The pastor this morning was talking about those angels and demons that we sometimes think about getting on our shoulders. They're not angels and demons, but the spirit and the flesh sure do wrestle with us that way, don't they? And sometimes our flesh whispers some strange things to us. Sometimes our flesh says, or Satan says to us, if you'd been living right, this wouldn't have happened. If you'd just been a little more spiritual, maybe this wouldn't have happened. Well, sometimes the most spiritual of the spiritual still go through trials and difficulties. The Apostle Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now there are those who believe that the Apostle Paul was talking about himself. When he said, this man that I knew, you know, a friend of mine has a problem, you know that sort of story. He said, I knew of a man that went all the way to the third heaven, but I don't want to talk about him. I want to tell you about my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's King James for three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, Paul didn't tell us what his thorn in the flesh was. All he said is, I have this trial. In three separate specific times, I went to God and said, please take this away from me. In three separate and specific times, God said, no. Was he a spiritual man? You bet. I believe he was that same man who went to the third heaven. And it's a reminder to us that even godly people go through trials and difficulties. So let's kick the props out of that lie that Satan will tell us. That because we're going through some kind of difficulty, somehow we've fallen apart somewhere. Listen, examine your life. If there's sin, confess it and you make it right. But in the instant that you do, your relationship is restored with God. And my guess is the trial and difficulty may continue nonetheless, even in obedience. Right. Fourthly, storms allow us an opportunity to do great things for God. Let's go back to Matthew 14. Verse number 27. I stopped reading in verse 26 where they cried out for fear, because that's where most of us live. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter, who else? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Pause. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in the boat? Wouldn't you just have loved to have been in the boat? They hear the voice, they know it's the Lord, and you knew who's going to be the first guy to open his mouth, right? Here he goes again. Bid me what? On the water. Now, I would remind you, for those of you who have forgotten, Peter was a fisherman by trade, right? Peter knew all about the water. Peter could tell you what the currents meant. He could tell you where the fish lived, and he could tell you what the best time of the day to fish was. He could tell you how to row a boat. He could tell you how to build a boat, how to fix a boat. He knew all about the characteristics of water, that it was wet, that it would freeze, though it didn't do that very much where he lived. And he most of all knew you cannot walk on it, right? But as soon as he saw the Lord walking on the water, he said, Lord, if it's really you, let me do that. Look at verse 29. And he said, what? Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Now, you can say what you want about Peter's lack of faith and what happens in the very next verse. But of no other man other than the Lord Jesus has it ever been said, he walked on the water. Now, Peter didn't do it under his own power, obviously. The Lord did it through him. Storms allow us an opportunity to do great things for God. Last Sunday night, Brother Clark was here and he told us a little bit of the testimony of the academy. And I was thinking as he said that, walking into that old public school building, looking at that old gym and the way that he described it and said, God said, buy this thing. And he said what you said, or what you would have said, or what I would have said, Lord, I have no money. I have no income. I have no prospects. God said, buy the thing. Now, we've heard those testimonies before, haven't we? It seems like often when a man of faith steps out and he does some extraordinary thing, there's no funds, there's no safety net, there's no visible way it's going to get done, and God does a great miracle. Now, what if he would have told us that 3 weeks before that, he had a great uncle that he didn't even know who died and left him an obscene amount of money, and he just said, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. And then he'd have walked into that school and said, hey, I could buy this thing. The testimony wouldn't have quite had the same impact, would it? So, well, of course you could have bought it. You had all that money, just burning a hole in your pocket, waiting to be used. And being a good godly man, you were looking for a way to put it into a ministry. But listen, when there are no prospects, when there are no resources, when there's no hope, and God said, I want you to get out of the boat and walk someplace where nobody's walked before, that's a different story. When the storms come, we learn to pray. On a good day, I've often said, I remain fat, dumb, and happy. How about you? But you let our children get sick. You let the cupboard run bare. You let somebody mention that cancer word. And we find our prayer closets. And we get on our knees and we beg God to do a miracle. And when we see him do a miracle, we say, praise God for what he has done. Praise God for what we've been able to see. Listen, had the storm never come, we'd have never seen that miracle. Had the storm never come, we'd have never been driven to our knees. Nobody wants to see the storm. But perhaps God wants to do something so great through us that he just couldn't find any other way to do it, because we wouldn't allow him to do it any other way but to drive us into that storm. So storms allow us an opportunity to do great things for God. Then at the same time and in the same way, storms reveal our weaknesses. Let's go back to Peter the fisherman, the man who understood the water. Look down at verse number 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he saw. He used his eyes. He looked around at circumstances that he knew and that he understood. That particular part of the world, the Sea of Galilee, is really a lake. You know that. It's about 9 miles long, about 6 miles wide, surrounded almost entirely by hills. It sits down in a little bowl. There's an opening in the mountains on one side of it, and when the wind cuts through there just a certain way, they say a storm can blow up almost in an instant. And I have no doubt that Peter had seen that kind of storm blow up often enough before that he knew exactly what it meant when the wind became boisterous in that way. And he looked at that and he said, all my human reasoning tells me this is a bad place to be. Hey, they were afraid in the boat. He had to be terrified outside of the boat. His human reasoning drove him to a human emotion. Look at the next phrase. He saw the winds boisterous and he was what? Afraid. That's a perfectly reasonable response, isn't it? Big wind, big waves, a lot of water, I'm going to die. I'm afraid. When we let our fleshly eyes start doing the thinking for us, our emotions pretty soon grab us and carry us away. And we forget that we're in the presence of the same Lord God, creator of the world, that just fed the 5,000 a few minutes before. But emotion has now swept us away. Faith is gone. And finally, we see his failure. The scripture says, and beginning to, what's the word? Sink. In my mind's eye, I've always thought of this story as Peter being in the water. The waves are lapping up around him. Somehow he was remaining fairly dry. I don't know why I've always thought it that way. His ankles were probably wet. And then when he looked around and he saw the waves, and we all know he took his eyes off the Lord. We've heard that. That in some sort of cartoon slow motion effect, he began to sink like into quicksand. I got to thinking about that. In the minute he began to sink, all the laws of physics kicked right back in again. I had to go look up this word, sink, to see if it meant sink like the Titanic or sink the way you and I would sink if we stepped out of a boat. It means to sink the way you and I would sink if we stepped out of a boat. It means to plunge. In fact, the word is sometimes used for the execution of an offensive criminal. I don't think they would do that slowly. I think they'd shove his head under the water, and that would be that. Peter fell in a hurry. And the instant he began to sink, we see the ultimate realization of his fears. Now he failed. Now, the others were in the boat. They're watching this whole story. But something was revealed about them as well. We see Peter's lack of faith, but we see the faults of those who were in the boat well before Peter ever got out. What did they think when they saw the Lord coming? Look back at verse number 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost! It's a ghost!" No human reasoning now. None of them had ever seen a ghost before. Their lack of faith left them in the middle of superstition. It's a ghost. And the Lord responded to them and said, "No, it's me." But I want you to notice what Christ did for him. Storms allow us to know our Heavenly Father. Beginning to sink. Now, they always tell me that a man goes underwater three times before he drowns. I don't know that that's true. I don't know how many people can come back and tell them that that's true. I don't really want to know. If my head goes under once, I want help. How about you? I'm not counting. I got two more times. It's fine. Beginning to sink, Peter prayed this long prayer that revealed his confession of sin over his lack of faith. Did he not? He did not. He prayed a three-word prayer. Look down at verse 30. "Lord, save me." Listen, there are times for long and lofty prayers, and then there are times for just getting down to business. Peter was in one of those moments where he just needed to get to business. He didn't need to say, "God, I have sinned against heaven and thee." He just needed to say, "Help." And Christ, in his mercy, immediately stretched forth his arm and took him. The word there, "Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him," means to grab or to seize. And again, we've got to think about the laws of physics. Can you imagine somebody sinking? Imagine you're standing on a pier and there's a fellow drowning right here in front of him. What are you going to do to pull him out? Stick out your hand and say, "Here you go. Come on. Here you go. You're good." That's fine. Unless you're Arnold Schwarzenegger, it's not going to happen that way. And if you're Arnold Schwarzenegger, you're so short, it's still not going to happen that way. What are you going to do if you're saving a drowning man? You're going to pull him up and you're going to grab him, right? You're going to carry him back to the boat. I imagine Peter sputtering and coughing like you and I'd be doing if we'd simply been in the water like that, dropped him back in the boat. For that one instant, Peter, with all of his lack of faith, felt nothing but the arms of his Lord around him. Carried back to the boat, dropped inside. And this is where the story becomes important. I would imagine if I had been Peter, I'd have gone to the back of that little boat and tried to get by myself. I might have looked for a blanket to pull it up around me. I might have pulled it so high up around my head that you couldn't see me. I'd have been humiliated. How about you? Oh, it sounded so good, right? "Lord, if it be thee, bid me come walk on the water." Right? Until I was crying like a baby. "Lord, save me." And then at some point, one of the other disciples surely tugged at that blanket and said, "Peter, I have a question." "What was it like?" "It was wet." No. "When he held you, what was it like? When he snatched you out of the water and carried you back to the ship, what was it like? In that one instance, what was it like?" You see, Peter learned something about his Lord that day that the other disciples could only witness from a distance. Peter understood what it was to be saved by his merciful God. Peter understood what it was to have a God who loved him enough, who even in the middle of his lack of faith, responded and cared for him. Peter learned something that some folks never learn because they never get out of the boat. You want to have that kind of fellowship? You want to feel the embrace of your Savior in that way? You might have to get wet. You might have to take some steps you weren't planning on. And then you find out what he's done for you. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to that church after some 25 or 30 years of ministry, said this. Philippians chapter 3, verse number. We'll get to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. "That I may know him." This wasn't a new believer who said, "I'm just trying to learn a little bit about the Savior I've just trusted." This is a man who'd served God now for 25 years. "That I may know him." How? "In the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, I think sometimes we want to know the power of his resurrection. We want to know what it is to have prayers answered. And we want to know what it is to sit down with somebody and witness to them and see the Holy Spirit of God convict them and draw them to himself. We want to know what it is to be able to teach a Sunday school class and see lives touched and hearts changed. And we want to know what it is to be able to pray for someone who's in a need and see God answer prayer. Boy, we want to know him like that, don't we? But the Apostle Paul said, if you're going to know the power of his resurrection, then I also need to understand the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's where we duck. It's not possible to do both, or to do one without the other. You can't call down fire from heaven like Elijah until you've spent some time at the brook Cherith. You can't speak to the Lord face to face like Moses did until you've spent some time on the backside of the desert. You can't become the second most powerful man in the world like Joseph did without spending some time in prison at the hand of Potiphar. You see, these trials that we're going through, they teach us something about ourselves. But they teach us something about the relationship with a merciful God who wants to respond to us even in the middle of that meeting. I don't know what trial you're in. I don't know why you're there. I don't know what the end of it's going to be. But God does. When the Lord told those disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side, he knew they were going to the other side. They'd forgotten that. They'd forgotten who it was that sent them in the boat, the same creator who was making that fish and loaves on the side of the hill. That's why at the end of this passage in Matthew 14, we find the verse that's really the most important, most significant of all of it. Verse 33, Matthew 14. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You may remember that this miracle took place one other time. There are two different times that the Lord stilled the waves. The first time, when it was all over with, the disciples looked at each other and they marveled and said, what manner of man is this? And I think Jesus heard their conclusion and said, class, we're going to have to take this test again, because this is no manner of man. And so the next time, he gave them a little pre-test study guide. Let me show you how I can create with my bare hands. You see it? You see it? Now get in the boat, fellas. We're going to take that test again. You see it? Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. May God help us to recognize that the storms that he sends us through, the trials that we have to endure, aren't to punish us necessarily, but it's to make of us something that he needs us to be for his glory. So that when we get back out of the boat at the end of the trial, we can turn around and say, look at what he has done for me. And so when we see somebody casting off into that same kind of a trial 6 months, 9 months, 3 years down the road, we can say to that person, God will take care of you. I've seen him do it in my life. And we become a testimony of that kind of care and his presence in our own lives. May we pray one for another, because the storms aren't easy. And we all respond in our own ways. And mostly we just get afraid. May we pray one for... How many times has Pastor told us, please, please, please pray for these requests. If this were happening to you, you'd want somebody to be praying for you. Isn't that the truth? Let's pray one for another. And most of all, let's say to God, as hard as it may be, thank you for the storm. And may you have your way with me as a result of it. Father, thank you for what you do in our lives. Lord, the storms are hard. And we don't like them. The waves sometimes are too tall, and the wind is too strong, and the water's too deep, and the night's too dark. And there's no one around that understands. And those that we do confide in, they have no better consolation than we do. So, Lord, sometimes it's hard. But thank you that we know in our heart that as your children, you walk beside us in these storms. I pray for those, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who are passing through very, very difficult times. Financial needs, some serious physical needs, some burdens, Lord, that are too close to the heart to even share with others. You know every one. Prove yourself mighty once again, we pray. Give us the peace to know that even in the storm, you walk with us. You care for us. There's not a step that we take that is not in your charge. Work now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.